Thank you so much, gentlemen. Wonderful special number. Your Bibles are open now to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. My message this morning, I'm going to preach on a disease that Saul had, King Saul had, that sometimes some of us may have. And by way of introduction, let me explain. This is Saul syndrome. I'm calling it Saul syndrome this morning. Now, here's what I'm doing. Ladies in particular need to listen, because the message this morning is directed at the men. You say, well, preacher, why are you doing that? It's not Father's Day until next week. It takes me 2 good weeks to deal with the men. Okay, ladies? Mother's Day, I can cover in one nice little short sermon. It's going to take at least 2 weeks to straighten out the men. Now, here's my plan. I'm going to present this morning a negative picture of the man Saul, because the Bible presents him as a negative individual at this particular juncture in biblical experience and history. I'm going to present some negatives. I'm going to talk about a syndrome that I'm going to call Saul syndrome. We're going to talk about that this week. Then next Sunday morning, I'm going to bring you a positive example of another man, the man David, from the very same chapter for the sake of comparison, and then apply that to being a father. Next Sunday being Father's Day. Now, it is important that I do both. You say, why, preacher? Because of this. I believe that you can learn as much, if not more, from a negative example as you can learn from a positive example. This is not to say that any of us should act in a negative manner, but it is a truth that you can learn as much, if not more, from a negative example as you can from a positive example. This does not give you, gentlemen, the permission to be negative in your example. But we have the negative example in the pages of Scripture so that we'll be able to avoid some of the negative problems. And I'm likening Saul's attitude to a disease. Now, with every disease, there is an underlying cause, and then there are symptoms that come to the surface. The symptoms are not the cause. They are an indication that there is a cause. When an individual gets sick, the symptoms that they manifest, whether it be a runny nose or a cough or a sneeze, those things are not the cause, but they are a revelation, an outer revelation that there's something inside that isn't quite right. With King Saul, I'm going to give you a list of symptoms. And I'm hoping you're not suffering from these symptoms. But the symptoms are not the cause. The cause, what underlay Saul's problem, the reason he manifested and played out these attitudes in his life, was due to one single cause. And I want this in the back of your mind before I begin the message. The cause of Saul syndrome, the cause of the symptoms I'm about to give in just a moment, one word, listen please everyone, it is the word insecurity. One word, insecurity. Well, somebody says, Pastor, that's not my problem today. After all, I am secure. I am bold in my leadership. The things that I do as a leader manifest a great security. No, not necessarily so. Some of the symptoms that we're going to look at in just a moment that Saul revealed in his attitude would, to the casual observer, seem to be a symptom of leadership somehow. But in reality, it came from his personal insecurity. Saul was an insecure individual. So today I want to look at the negative example and see some of the symptoms of Saul syndrome. Now, I say this to do this. If a person knows what causes a problem, the insecurity, and then they understand all of the symptoms, it is possible for every individual in this audience to self-diagnose and make corrections. We would be very, very wise to look at a negative example and make corrections before we suffer the consequences that come as Saul syndrome increases. Let me give you an example of this from the physical standpoint. My wife and I and our family this week were down, left on Monday morning, came back yesterday. We went down to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. He's a preacher, what's nice about Gatlinburg? Well, there's mountains. Boy, the mountains are pretty, aren't they? That's a nice thing about Gatlinburg. And there's amusements and attractions. And boy, all that stuff is expensive. And that's not a nice thing about Gatlinburg. But there's places you can can go hiking. Don't you love to go hiking? The preacher loves to go hiking. And Kelly and I, by the way, every day of our vacation, every day, we started first thing in the morning walking 4 miles every day. When I'm talking mountainous terrain. Yeah, you say, preacher, why did you do that? I love to walk, and I enjoy it. It's good exercise. But you know what? One of the best things about Gatlinburg is the food. Unbelievable. There's this place called the Catfish, Huck Finn's Catfish Shack. All you can eat catfish. Oh, my soul. I thought I died and entered the pearly gates. Wonderful. You say, preacher, did you overeat? Yes, and I justified it by walking 4 miles the next day. Of course. Of course. Take a few steps and have all you want, brother. It's right there. The truth of the matter is, though, I noticed in Gatlinburg, and I am one, so I'm speaking of myself. I noticed in Gatlinburg, a lot of Americans have overdone it when it comes to eating. Now, they didn't look unhealthy. In fact, we were all having the time of our lives, and we were all overdoing it. But, you know, ultimately, the preacher seen the other side of that, too, how it can cause disease and illness, and it can exacerbate any sickness that you have. And the preacher looks over that and says, oh, boy. You know, I that's where I'd like to be because I love to eat. There's nobody in this room that likes to eat like I do. And by the way, I think there may be a couple possible exceptions in this room. Wayne, I don't even know what that amen was for. But with maybe only a couple possible exceptions, I could eat anybody in this room under the table. I guarantee it, okay? With maybe just a couple possible exceptions. I love to eat. But watch. If we overdo, we understand where that leads us. Now, watch where I'm going with this. And all of a sudden, we can suffer symptoms of people that have overindulged. The same thing is true in attitude and in life. Saul was one who had, he suffers from what I call Saul syndrome. Let me give you the symptoms of this, understanding that the underlying cause, what brought all of these symptoms to the forefront in Saul's life, the underlying cause was a deep sense of insecurity. Insecurity. Number one, the first thing I see is a sense of competition. This is a symptom of his problem. Look at verse number 8. It was after they had come back from war. David had served valiantly. By the way, in chapter 17, David had slain Goliath. So he's already proven himself as a young man. In chapter 17, King Saul refers to David as a young stripling. I like that word. It means we can sometimes use the term a strapping young man. It has the same idea. He refers to him as just a boy. He says to David, for example, in chapter 17, when David volunteered to go after Goliath, he said, "You're but a boy. You're just a child. You're a youth. And this giant has been a giant since the days of his youth." And David says, "I can do this by the power of God." So that's chapter 17. Verse 18, chapter 18, pardon me, Saul has already recognized David's incredible military ability. And so he has assigned David to a place of leading the armies of Israel. And David has gone out with the king, and they have slain the Philistines, the archenemy of Israel. They've slain the Philistines. And then as they come back in their victory parade, the women begin to come out of the houses and out of the places of business and merchandise, and they come out into the streets, and the victory parade is going on, and the women look and they know King Saul. He's been their king now for years. Look at this young man David. All the rumors have gone forth about his valor against the giant Goliath. All the rumors have gone forth about his being able to conquer and destroy the Philistines. And the women start to say something. They say, "Saul has slain his thousands." Now watch King Saul. When those words are said, King Saul, leading his procession, his chest gets real big. His face begins to shine. He lifts up his chin and looks at all of these pretty ladies who are saying, "Saul has slain his thousands." And boy, there is beaming pride that comes off of this man. Now watch. And then they finish their chant by saying, "And David, his 10,000s. Can you imagine as Saul's face just sinks? And then he says, "They're ascribing tens of thousands to David and only thousands to me." And at verse number 8, if you'll read with me, the Bible says Saul was very wroth. the saying displeased him. He was concerned that they had ascribed thousands to him and 10,000s to David. And then he said this. He said, what more can he have but the kingdom? Now, everybody look this way, please. In an insecure individual, there comes a sense of needless competition where an ally becomes an enemy. Now, everyone tune in. Understand where we're going with this. David was Saul's ally. He was his very best friend. But Saul was an insecure man. Saul couldn't stand the idea that David was receiving any praise. And in his insecurity, Saul said, okay, this ally of mine, this buddy of mine, this general of mine, he's no longer a friend, but he's an enemy. And Saul said he's in competition. Everybody follow me on this. Needless and unfounded competition is always a sense of insecurity. Let me apply this. Do you know that this insecurity can destroy and damage a marriage? He used to preach, well, how can it? I'm not in competition with my wife. Oh, you aren't? I've known some men who were locked in bitter competition with their wives. They no longer viewed marriage as cooperation and each other as partners and allies. But on every issue, they saw it as a point of competition, which ultimately led to a bone of contention. And somewhere mixed in all of this is insecurity, sprinkled with pride that says, I can never give in, and cooperation becomes serious competition. Now follow me. The preacher is not against normal competition. I'm in favor of athletic competition. I think that's a good thing for people who are good at it. Good-hearted and friendly competition. For example, we don't do this as much with Pastor Lopez here, but we did with when Pastor Falls was here, Sermon Audio. Most of you know what Sermon Audio is. You can listen to all the sermons downloaded through the computer thing. All of the sermons are online. But did you know that every month we receive a report of what sermons were listened to worldwide? What sermons were listened to? 2,500 to 3,000 sermons every month listened to worldwide. But in addition to where they were listened to and who listened to what, there's a listing of what sermons were listened to. Now follow me on this. And every time we get the report, it tells us what sermon was the top most listened to sermon. So, preacher, how did that cause competition? Especially with Brother Falls. There were, you know, everybody wants to be top. And so for a while I was dominating. What can you say? But Pastor Falls came real close to time. And he just, you know what he would do, though? He shouldn't have done this on company time. He'd sit in his office and log on. And the more you log on, the more it looks like you listen. See, just kidding. Brother Falls, if you're listening to this, I am just kidding. And I think he still logs on just to see what we're doing. And that was friendly competition. And we get those reports. And Pastor Falls, look at this, preacher. I had more people listen to this sermon of mine than you had listened. That was friendly competition. Nothing wrong with that. But competition that is a mark of insecurity is when it is needless competition. And watch this. It becomes damaging to the unity of the institution or the unity of the marriage. Friendly competition is fine, but you know what? Saul perceived in David a threat. He said, this man who I call alongside to be my partner, this man now I perceive him as a threat to his popularity. Then Saul even exaggerated the issue. He said, oh no, all the women like David more than they like me. Well, what else? David just might as well have the whole kingdom. How utterly ridiculous. Listen to me, men. Sometimes in our competition, you don't want to call it that. Okay, that's fine. But it's what it is. Insecurity, breeding competition. Sometimes in our competition in our lives, gentlemen, don't we tend to exaggerate the smallest of issues? Be honest. Well, Pastor, she always, all the time, it's always this, 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 and this with her. Is it really? I mean, is it really all the time? Are you telling me that she never sleeps? Well, she's always blabbing. Not when she's asleep. Listen, I know you've got at least 8 hours apiece. Turn off the alarm clock and you'll have more. All right. The truth of the matter is this. Competition always exaggerates the threat. Does everyone see this? You say, preacher, where did this come from? It came from the fact that Saul was insecure. Well, competition, pastor, is manly. A certain kind is, but not the kind that takes an ally and makes him an enemy. Competition, number one symptom of Saul's syndrome. Number two is suspicion. Look at verse number 9. Saul eyed David from that day forward. Competition, number one. Number two, suspicion. The word eyed in the Hebrew language is an interesting term. It means this: to view with suspicion or malice. It is not just that Saul looked at David and watched him, but now he was watching him with the eye of suspicion. He would no longer accept who David was at face value, but he said, everything David says and does, there is a hidden meaning. David has a hidden agenda. Gentlemen, please listen to me. What a danger that is in marriage. Marriage is built on trust. And if you, in your own insecurity, all of a sudden become suspicious of all of your wives, and by the way, this works both ways, husbands and wives, of your partner's motive in everything, your suspicion will ultimately undermine your marriage. And hear me, please, it will be needless. Pastor, what are you talking about? Talking about this. The smallest of things. I was counseling with someone years and years ago, and the man brought up something, and he said, preacher, he said, she always fixes tomato soup. They were young married. That might have been all she knew how to fix. Always fixes tomato soup. And he said, we were talking about the situation. He said, I got it in my mind that she was doing it to irritate me. Now, I've known this couple. They've been married a long time. This was when they were first married. He said, I got it in my mind she was doing it to irritate me. But we were young married and I didn't want to say anything. So the first few weeks of our marriage, it was tomato soup every night. But he was trying to be romantic and young. And after all, when they got married, they believed they could live on love and bologna sandwiches. That's what a lot of people do. And so she'd serve him tomato soup and tomato soup the next night. Do you know why she was doing that? She didn't know how to fix anything else. Now, that's kind of dumb because Campbell's does have cream of mushroom. There is a little room for variety there. I understand, but she didn't know how to fix anything else. Finally, he said it was after 5 days of this. He came in from work and the last day, and he could smell it when he walked in the door. And he looked at her and he said, are you fixing tomato soup again tonight? And she picked up the pot of tomato soup and threw it at him. Well, he got his answer, didn't he? The truth is, though, he said for those days, and she later explained she just didn't know how to fix anything else. And later, by the way, became quite an accomplished cook. But for those days, he viewed her, listen to me, in a very small thing with suspicion. Now, follow me, please. When you do that, all of a sudden, you have broken the trust in the relationship, and there's nothing much to lean on. Saul eyed David continually. That is, he looked at him with suspicion. There was nothing David could do that would be right, and everything David did was done for an ulterior motive. And, oh, well, no, David's not actually doing that to help me as king. David's doing that to promote himself. David wants to get in good with all the ladies. And everything had an ulterior motive. If that's you, you're insecure. And you're manifesting it through what we call Saul syndrome. Competition, number one. Suspicion, number two. Number three, quickly, depression. Look down at verse number 10. Pardon me, depression, verse number 10. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Now pause there. The word evil in the Bible can have two different meanings. It can mean morally perverse, which it certainly does not mean in this passage, or it can simply mean bad or negative. In this passage, it is speaking of something that is bad or negative. For example, there are other passages of the Bible where the Bible says evil tidings came or evil news. That is not perverse news or morally perverted news, but rather it is bad news that came. Here it is in the sense of bad. So listen in verse number 10 again. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit or the bad spirit, the negative, the depressed spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied, this is Saul, in the midst of the house. David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. You say, Pastor, what was the evil spirit? The evil spirit was nothing different from depression. Now, everybody tune in, please. Listen carefully. You say, Pastor, where did the depression come from? Saul is insecure. He has already begun a needless competition with his best ally. He has already begun to view everything that David did from a standpoint of suspicion rather than taking David at face value. This negative view of life, a negative competition, a negative suspicion, produced in Saul a sense of wrong. And because he had lost the joy of the presence of God, he had lost out on all of the things that he at one time had known as far as God's presence, as far as God's blessing on his life. Because he had lost that, it was replaced by depression, follow me please, probably caused by conviction. Now everybody tune in please. Gentlemen, if your relationship is not right with your wife, then that relationship with your wife has hindered your relationship with God. You following me on this? If I'm not right with my wife, I cannot be right with my God. Is everyone following me on that? If I'm not right with my wife and I'm not right with God, there is a powerful conviction that comes from God. And it is the Holy Spirit's dealing with our sin problem. Now, everybody follow this, please. It means that for me as a believer, if there's something between me and God, the Holy Spirit's going to deal with it, and I'm going to be under conviction. And being under conviction is not happy, and it's not pleasant. Example, Psalm 51. David had committed his great sin. And what did he say? He said his heart was broken. He said God's hand was heavy upon him. Night and day and with tears, he understood the joy of his salvation to be gone. And it was replaced with a sorrow, with a heaviness, with something that weighted him down. So what is it? Depression. Everyone look this way, please. Gentlemen, it's not that you just have a short temper. It's not that you had a hard day at work. It could very well be that God's hand is heavy upon you because of your actions, because of things you've allowed into your life. I don't know what it is. Because of attitudes that you have developed, listen to me, toward your spouse. That come out, the symptoms come out. Well, I'm just in a grumpy mood. 20 years and going? There's something more to it than that. It's Saul syndrome, suffered from depression. Interestingly, and I hasten here, another symptom of Saul syndrome is this. It is fear. Drop down to verse number 12 of chapter 18. Verse number 12. The Bible says Saul was afraid of David, now listen to this, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Fear. You say, preacher, how does that play in? Well, insecurity is always because of fear. Look at verse number 15 as another example. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself, David behaved himself very wisely, he, Saul, was afraid of him, that is David. Drop down to verse number 29, you'll see similar wording. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. You say, Pastor, what is it? It was an irrational fear. Now, gentlemen, follow me, please. Saul and David were to be allies. They were fighting on the same team. They were partners for Israel against the Philistines. Understand here, please. They were to work together in the defeat of a common foe. Husband and wife, listen carefully. That is the same calling that you have. Watch. When a division arises because of insecurity between husband and wife, and there is a spirit of unhealthy competition, and there is suspicion, and there is depression, when those things come, they produce an irrational and unfounded fear. Preacher, how does this manifest in counseling? It's words like this. Well, Pastor, she's out to get my 401k. Can I tell you what she wants, gentlemen? She just wants a husband who loves her and loves God. She's not a gold digger. You don't know, you didn't marry her. She's probably not a gold digger. What she really wants is a husband who loves and leads according to the Scripture. That's what she really wants. What she really wants is to feel protection. She's not out to get something. You say, Preacher, do you really hear that? You better believe I do. That is a fictitious fear. And gentlemen, can I say, if we would deliver biblically the goods as husbands, we wouldn't have those kind of ridiculous fears. Unfounded, irrational, but it all comes from insecurity. Insecurity. Saul was afraid. David was rising in popularity. Saul was afraid. Rather than being excited and saying, hey, we've won a battle, Saul was rather discouraged that David didn't get knocked off in the midst of the battle. He became fearful of Saul. Look at quickly the next one, number 5, and I'll finish with this. Carnality. He's preacher, why will you finish with this? I have 5 more, but I'll have to save them for another sermon. Verse number 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. He was carnal. Now look this way, please. Look this way. Gentlemen, you are to be the spiritual leader in your home. If your wife is being the spiritual leader in the home, then you have abdicated your position, and that is carnal, that is fleshly, that is wrong. David was brought to a point of fear. Oh, Pastor, you know, my wife is just better with all those religious things. Why is that? Gentlemen, can I ask you a question? Why is that? Why is she better with all of those religious things? There's no legitimate reason except if we would abdicate our responsibility. And then that becomes carnality. And in this case, where we see division between Saul and David, we have David, whom the Lord is evidently with, who the Lord is blessing over and over again. We find Saul very fearful of God's evident blessing, but the Bible says that the Lord was departed from Saul, and here's the tragedy. Saul didn't do anything to get right with God again. He just remained stuck in a carnal position. Gentlemen, please hear me this morning. If you find yourselves walking far away from the Lord, I'm speaking in relation to your family today. If you find yourself carnal, well, preacher, my wife's just a better Christian. Is there any rule that says she has to be? Is there any rule? Does she have to be? The truth of the matter is that rather than remaining stuck in your backslidden state, rather than remaining fixed in your carnality, the thing you need to do is recognize your weakness in that area and bring that thing back to God. I'm talking about getting right. He said, Preacher, what should Saul have done? If Saul had been wise, he would have looked at David and said, David, your walk with God inspires me. David, my walk with God hasn't been all that it should be. David, I'm inspired by your walk with God. David, show me how to walk closer to God. Or maybe he'd just look at David and say, you know, David's so close to God, I want to be close to God like that. I'm going to go back to doing the things I used to be, to get close with God, to kneel down, to pray, to read my Bible, to find a sense of God's presence. I'm not just going to leave it to David, but I'm going to have God's presence too. But he didn't do it. You say, preacher, what happened? At the end of the chapter, the Bible says Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Look this way. And I'm speaking to the men this morning, particularly. It applies to women, but we're dealing with leadership. We're going to apply it to men. Because Saul allowed his symptoms to continue unabated, the symptoms of insecurity. Because Saul allowed those symptoms to continue unabated, eventually Saul became David's enemy continually. Now watch. They were still working together. David was still a leader in Israel's army. He was still a very close courtier of the king. He was still present in the king's business. But during their presence and their closeness, David, not knowing a thing about this, probably, not initially anyway, later he understood it to be so, David and Saul, there was an animosity. And it was an animosity that built on Saul's part, based upon insecurity, and watch this, their relationship, which could have been very close, soured until they were enemies continually. I want every eye up here. How many married people live that way? Their house is not heaven on earth, as it should be for Christian couples, but it is an armed camp. Everything is viewed with suspicion. Everything is competition. There is depression and bad attitudes and, generally speaking, an evil spirit. There is even fictitious and irrational fear. She's out to get me. And there is a settled carnality that will not move. Every one of these things symptomatic of insecurity, and every one of these things drawing an ever-widening wedge between the couple, in this case David and Saul, in your case a married couple, an ever-widening divide that finally results in animosity continually. You say, preacher, what's the solution? Would to God that Saul would have stepped aside from his position, taken an objective look, and said, I need to get some things right. Israel's history would have been vastly different. Gentlemen, hear me, please. Hear me, please. If you manifest these symptoms, there's an old-fashioned altar, and I'd encourage you to get some things right. There came a day, I'm sure, when Saul wished that he had, but for whatever reason, he was so cemented in his carnality, he never turned back. Hear me, please, and I'm finished. If you're here this morning and you've had issues and problems, understand there could be a root cause. We've dealt with insecurity today. Know that the symptoms can be corrected if we bring them to Christ and if we move on making a correction. But if you insist on staying in a carnal state, just like Saul did, camping out in carnality, it will end in animosity all the way around and a ruined home. God, help us to follow look at the example of Saul and then go the opposite way. Father, I pray that these thoughts would help today. Lord, there is so much more in this passage. We've only skimmed the surface. God, help us as men to understand that sometimes our insecurities breed problems in our home. Help us, Lord, to understand that we should be finding our strength and our help and our encouragement and our joy in Thee. And Lord, if we've wandered from Thee, it is no wonder that we face the troubles we face and then bring these afflictions upon the ones we love the most. Holy Spirit of God, help us to see if any of these symptoms exist in our life. Help us, Lord, to understand that there's forgiveness at the cross and that we must bow our knee before our Savior. For anyone here that's lost and without Christ, I pray today they would turn to Jesus. We ask it in His name. Let's stand together.